Father, we love you. Lord, we're here to hear from you. Lord, to gather together, to fellowship, to enjoy friends. But Lord, in this world, in this day, in this time, we want to hear from you, Lord. Hear the hope of your word. Hear from you individually. Hear from you collectively. So Lord, that is our plea, that you would speak through your word. Even if it's familiar to some of us, Lord, that we would hear you afresh and anew today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we're picking up in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. But I feel like I got to back up just a little bit to set the context. And even if I don't read it, let me just remind you where we are. It's about 6 months before Jesus goes to the cross. And his popularity has risen and crowds have gathered as he teaches. But then he has this specific time with his disciples where he asks them a question. They're on the road. Verse 27 says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?'" It's an important question. He asked them, okay, the crowds have gathered, people are talking, things are happening, but guys, who do people really think I am? And they answer the question, Peter actually, they answered, "John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say one of the prophets." And then he asked the critical question that we all need to answer for ourselves, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." And we talked about that in the Greek, that is, you are the Messiah. You are the promised one. And we hear that today and we think, yeah, that's Jesus. That was speaking of the Savior. And I think we lose the context of it, and that their expectation of the Messiah was more than just a spiritual Savior, more than just a means of being cleansed, being forgiven. It was also a political superstar, a religious rock star, but really a king that was going to come and save them from the oppression of Rome, was going to rise to power, and these guys would all have positions in that kingdom. It'd be like, I don't care where you stand politically, okay, for the second. Imagine the last election that we had. No matter who your candidate was, or the election before that. You know, honestly, for many, the rise of Barack Obama and seeing him gain popularity and that groundswell movement, it was amazing for so many folks. And then to actually have him be elected and go to the White House. And it was the same for some this time with Donald Trump and Ron Paul in the past. There's been huge groundswell movements. Ronald Reagan in like some of our lifetimes. But imagine that, the popularity gains and it looks like it's going to happen. And then he says, guys, I'm going to go to Washington. I'm going to be elected. And he doesn't say, I'm going to make America great again. He says, and I'm going to be assassinated and they're going to kill me and I'm going to die. Imagine what? Our response to that. Matthew tells us, Peter went a little bit further in his answering to who Jesus was. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ." Like we have recorded in Mark, but he goes on and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter, God has spoken this to you. God's revealed this to you. Verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter. No more Simon, no more shifting sand. That's what that name meant. But you are now the rock. You are Peter. And on this rock, not Peter the rock, but on this statement, on this profession, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Based on that, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Verse 19 says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So that's the context of where we pick up today. This happened. They answer the question, "Jesus, you are the Son of the living God." "Peter, you're right. God spoke to you. You couldn't have known that in your flesh." And then in verse 31 this morning, after that, after he revealed who he was, after he confirmed being the Christ, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Remember, "I'm going to Washington. We're going to make this nation great, but they're going to kill me. They're going to assassinate me." That kind of, this is what's going on. They're all excited. Peter just heard that he's heard from God, confirmed by the Son of God. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Where in that verse do you think they shut down? I mean, it's kind of a get some good news and some bad news, or some bad news and some good news scenario, right? I don't think it even registered the, "But after 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead." And we see that here. "After 3 days, rise again," verse 32. "He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." If you're ever considering rebuking God, be prepared to be rebuked. Be prepared to be wrong. And I won't deny that there are things in the scriptures that I read that are hard for me to understand. Sometimes hard for me to receive. Sometimes things I see that the word says I need to change and I don't wanna. But when you find yourself in a disagreement with God, you're wrong. And Peter finds that out. And the language here is actually he grabbed hold of Jesus and he took him aside. Can you imagine that? Jesus says this, and "Jesus, come here, get," pulls him up close. "You're wrong." He rebuked him. And what was that like? "Jesus, this can't be so. Now listen to me, you're confused. I just heard from God. Let me handle this." And I don't think maybe some of that, he was just commended by Jesus, just confirmed that he heard from God. "Jesus, I have the keys to heaven. Just settle down." I think it was really just out of his love for Jesus, in expectations of what the Messiah was going to be, what the Messiah was going to do. And it was more, I think, "Jesus, I'm not going to let that happen. There's no way we're going to let this happen. You're going to be the Messiah. You're going to be king. You're going to deliver us. We're going to be with you. We're in this together." So well intended and good hearted. But when he had turned around and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Imagine that. Give me that name tag. Satan. I don't think it was that at all. I don't think he was even saying, "You were one sand, then I made you the rock, and now you're Satan." I think it was, Jesus knew where this was coming from. The words behind what Peter said, Satan was trying to use that, talk Jesus into taking a shortcut. Let's back up a little bit, though. Verse 31, because I've skipped over this before when I've read this section. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. You see that? This must happen. And then Peter says, no, we're not going to let this happen. But Jesus started that with, the Son of Man must suffer. This must happen. Why do you think that is? Why did he have to suffer? Sin had to be paid for. Right. Only Rosaire could have answered. There's two reasons, but he answered them both with that one, really. Sin had to be paid for. Right? So the Son of God must suffer because of our sin. Because we sinned. The wages of sin is death. The price to be paid for it. Because we sinned, Christ must die. The other side of that, because of God's love, because he loves us, because he wants to make a way for us to reconcile with him, because God is love, love demands an opportunity for us to be saved. So Christ, the Son of God, must suffer, must die because of our sin and because of the love of God. Must suffer many things. Must be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed 3 days. And after 3 days, rise again. You know, in that act that Jesus is referring to, because of his love, do you guys understand that the cross, God sending his Son to die, is really the greatest act of love that God could do for us? That he would give his own Son. And that our sin would require that. That's our greatest act of sin against God. The same thing. That our offense against him is so great that it would require the death of his Son. He didn't begin to talk about this stuff, guys. He didn't share with them this need to die until he revealed who he really was, until he confirmed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God. Peter, I know this seems right to you right now. And just as you were just used by God right now, man, Satan's trying to use you as well. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. And then he called the people to himself with his disciples also. After he rebukes Peter, he calls the crowd in. The disciples come in. And he says to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Let me back up. There's so much in here. Let's start with this. Let's start with what Jesus says. Who is he addressing? Verse 34. I don't want you to miss this. Verse 34. The disciples have gathered. He calls the people to himself. And he says to them, what's that first word? Whoever. So just like John 3:16, right? Whosoever, whoever. That's all inclusive, guys. This word that he speaks to them means it's you and you and you and you and me. People that might be listening online, people that you know, people in your family, friends that you think would never come to God. Whoever. Whoever. But look what it starts with. Desire. Whoever has a desire. Whoever has a desire to come after me. It starts with a want to. You know, we sang about that this morning. Some of us. The words were very fitting to this. But, you know, even in that, even in worship, I think about that. Like, we're not talking about people out in the world, people that don't want anything to do with it. We're talking about people that got up this morning and came to church. And is there this desire to really follow Jesus? Whoever desires, that's what it starts with, Jesus says, whoever desires to come after me, and don't look at this as conditional salvation, right? You gotta desire, you gotta believe, you gotta raise a hand or pray or come up front or do that, and then you gotta do this, this, and this, and this. It's not conditional salvation, it's the condition you're in as a result of salvation. Okay, this is what is the evidence that we should see. It begins with a desire, but then let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. And I think we understand what that means, but sometimes we understand it as self-denial rather than denying self. And that's sort of maybe a fine line, but let me explain what I think I understand about it, okay? Self-denial. We've all denied ourselves of things at certain times for good reason, probably, right? That fifth brownie just doesn't make sense sometimes, you know? The fourth trip to the buffet, I'm going to deny myself that. Or I'm going to deny myself this thing I want to go spend money on because it really doesn't make sense in my budget. And it'd be good for me not to do that. And it's really, you know, contrary to what our world teaches. Contrary to what our churches teach a lot of times. I don't have one of our coffee mugs up here. But when Jesus was asked the greatest commandments, we are to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves, right? And then oftentimes in church, we somehow add a third one. We're to love God, love our neighbors, and we're to love ourselves. And the Bible says, you know what? We already love ourselves way too much. But our society, you look at the New York Times bestseller list, and it's about how to love yourself even more. You know, or how to find yourself. How to magnify yourself. And that sells in the society. Not this. Let him deny himself. We deny ourselves. Warren Wiersbe said, denying self is not the same as self-denial. We practice self-denial when, for a good purpose, we occasionally give up things or activities, but we deny self when we surrender ourselves to Christ and determine to obey his will. We determine to obey his will. Jesus goes on, whoever desires to come after me, whoever, starts with desire, leads to denial, right? We're going to deny ourselves, take up his cross, and follow me. And even that, guys, I think when we envision that, we envision somebody walking down the side of the road carrying a cross, and you don't really know how to feel about that. Is that cool or is that weird? Everybody that would have heard Jesus say this knew what that meant. We glamorize the cross, right? We sanitize it, we clean it up, we wear it as jewelry, we get it tattooed. It's a very popular piece of artwork these days, you know, just to send out the message that we're believers or we're into God. It was a cruel, horrific instrument of death. I think we even lose it today. Put on your electric chair and die to yourself. But this cross, if I was bound to that cross right now, I picked up that cross and you said, hey, Brian, do you want to go do this? Well, I really can't do that. I can't play soccer right now, or I can't. Not that soccer on a Wednesday night when you should be in church is bad. I'm not saying that, especially in an over 30. Was it over 30, Rosary? If I've picked up my cross, I'm bound to that cross. It determines what I can do and what I can't do, right? That's the idea. Somebody that's carrying a cross, when Jesus was speaking these words, you've already been sentenced, right? You are literally a dead man walking on your way to the grave. I have opportunity, I'll phrase it like that, to speak to people that are exactly there in that place of desperation where they no longer want to live. But that, in a sense, is really where we all need to be. Begin with a desire. Begin with a willingness to deny our own will, our own flesh. Jesus is saying, whoever desires to come after me, if you're going to call yourself Christian, deny yourself, deny your will, take up your cross, and follow me. That my will would lead, my will would dictate, my will would motivate, my will would determine everything that you do in life. Only if you're in the front row forward. Anybody failing at that at all? Wow. That's what Jesus says it means to follow him. Whoever desires to save his life, verse 35, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Remember we talked about all roads don't lead to heaven. All roads lead to God. Everyone will face God, either as savior or judge. These guys that we read about, if all roads led to heaven, why would they die as martyrs defending this truth? Those that were eyewitnesses to Jesus, those that lived in his day, why would they go to the grave if they were going to heaven anyways? They knew the truth. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Think about that. I bet if I polled any single one of you, regardless of where you are with God, regardless of what status in life you're in, and I said, listen, we came into some extra cash here. Not we, but I've set this up all wrong, but just get the idea. I got $1 million. Will you sell your soul to the devil for that? I know $1 million doesn't go as far as it used to. But listen, death is eternal. Death lasts forever. Not 100 years or 70 years or whatever you hope to make it to in this life, but eternity goes on forever. Would you spend eternity in hell? Would you sell your soul to the devil for $1 million? And I'll bet if you thought about that, if you understood it all about eternity, if you understood it all, judgment, separation from God, there's no way in the world you would take that deal. But yet, we give our souls away, one little sin, one little compromise at a time, all the time. We exert our will, throw that cross aside. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What if you had that $1 million? How long would that last? Read about that. Research lottery winners. That's one of the highest suicide rates of any category. Look at your athletes, your musicians, your Hollywood superstars. Look at the super wealthy and the greatly depressed. What if you gain that wealth? At best, how long are you going to live? How long is that going to last? You're going to go to hell and say, I'm here, I landed here with the most money of anyone else in hell. Or I want you to see this. I've got more Facebook friends than any of you in hell. I'm the guy that made it to hell with more friends than anyone else. We can laugh at that, but Look what it says. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Not Facebook friends, not money, everything this world has to offer. And you've lost your own soul. You're made, regardless of where you stand, you are made in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. There is no joy, no peace, apart from being in a right relationship with our Maker. You can have everything that this world has to offer. What profit is that if you lose your own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Or for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, whoever is ashamed of me, Jesus says. Guys, understand there is no such thing as a closet Christian, you know, or a private faith. Like, I believe, but I don't talk about it. Whoever's ashamed of me and my worlds in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Paul talks about this in Galatians, a popular verse, Galatians 2:20. Can you guys put that up there? He says it like this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live. It's no longer my will, my wants, my desires, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. God's greatest act of love, and gave himself for me. Because of his love, because of our sin. Let's go just a little bit into chapter 9. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. And I believe, guys, as we read this, that the fulfillment of this was right here. You know, some say, well, jeepers, Jesus was crucified, these guys. Let's read on. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Just a couple things. It seems as we read through the Gospels that Peter, James, and John are kind of this inner circle. You know, and some people kind of elevate them because of that. I'm not so sure it was that, you know, all the time. I know sometimes people I keep close to me are ones that I need to keep the closest eye on, you know. As we read about these guys, we just saw Peter rebuke. Nick's not here today, right? We see Peter rebuke Jesus, right? These are probably the guys that were most likely to get in trouble. Jesus says, come on, guys. Let's go. Led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Verse 5. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Put on the brakes. I think when we envision this, it's like you see him up there, and this giant light shines and illuminates Jesus. The whole idea of being transfigured is a change from the inside out. This was radiance that came from within. He's God. Spurgeon talks about it. He says, for Christ to be glorious was almost less a matter for him to restrain or hide his glory. It is forever his glory that he concealed his glory, and that though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor. What's he trying to say? This wasn't a huge miracle that Jesus became transfigured before him. It was a miracle that he was able to hide that while he was on earth. Picture this. Jesus is standing on top of this mountain. He becomes radiant. His clothes are glowing whiter than the whitest white. And he's standing there with Moses and Elijah, talking to them. And Peter interrupts. Can you imagine that? Peter interrupts. Jesus, it's good that we're here. And I thought you should know that. It tells us why, right? Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say. For they were greatly afraid. Didn't know what to say. Sore afraid, absolutely. Didn't know what to say. Don't say nothing, right? I mean, Peter's mistake there, we know this, we've read this. He was putting Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the Old Testament law, right? Elijah representing the prophets. And Jesus was the fulfillment of both, but nowhere on the same level. There's a couple cool things I've missed as I've gone through this before. You know, when we take time to ask the questions that we don't know the answers to, a lot of times, you know, are we going to know each other in heaven? Am I going to know my wife? Am I going to be with my husband? That kind of thing. You know what I think is really cool about this? These guys recognized Moses and Elijah. Right? When you read back through the scriptures, Elijah left this earth like 900 years before that. Moses went to the grave, I think, about 1,400 years. A couple of cool things about that, if you think it through. One, they recognize them. So we're probably not going to be dumber in heaven than we are now. You know? But the other thing is that I've completely looked over. This is evidence of life after death, right? These guys didn't just go to the grave and turn to dust. But they're living eternally. And Jesus allowed these guys to take a break in time and see him glorified. And see Moses and Elijah. And they're living. Guys, that should give us hope of eternity. Jesus, it's cool that you and Elijah and Moses are here, but it's good that we're here. Man. He's terrified. Didn't know what to say. Said that. Verse 7. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." Poor Peter. Rebuked by Jesus in chapter 8. Rebuked by God in chapter 9. But understand what he's saying. You've got the law represented. You've got the prophets represented. My son is here. Hear my son. Verse 8, suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept his word to themselves, questioning what the raising from the dead meant. They didn't fully understand. And they asked him, saying, "Who did the scribes... or why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Okay, a couple things. Why do they say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered, they do say that, and that is true. And he says, he has come. And consider the things the scriptures say about the Savior suffering. Remember how this was all set up, guys, is they are expecting a Savior, religious and civil, political, a ruler. He's going to save them from the oppression of the Jews. He's going to come on scene. And Jesus is saying, yeah, the word talks about that, and that will come. But the word also talks about a suffering Savior. And that's where we're at right now. And Elijah did come, he says. Jesus says in another spot in the Gospels that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. But he also says he is to come, very likely fulfilled in as one of the witnesses in the book of Revelation. You know, that very likely is Moses and Elijah before the second coming of Christ, when he does come as ruler and king. Let's break there. It's a good stopping point. Ron often reminds me I miss those. Guys, let's just review. Maybe you've missed that too as you've gone through this section of Scripture. You've gone through the others that speak of this, that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Right? We read that by his stripes we are healed. But understand, it's both his love for us and our sin that required his sacrifice. And his invitation is open to any, whoever desires. But the call in following him, the evidence of true transformation at the cross, is we'll have that desire to follow him. We'll desire to be in his word. We'll desire to crucify our own will and follow his. You know, maybe it's been a while since you've felt that. So maybe today is just a matter of, Lord, revive that in me, please. Lord, I'm just not feeling it. And I don't mean that in a funny way at all. But Lord, my heart, Wednesday night, if you were here with us, we talked about nobody goes from walking with the Lord diligently, crucified themselves, to their heart is a heart of stone. It's a progression, and we see that. You can listen to the teaching from Wednesday night or read through Zechariah 7, 6 through 8. But it's easy for us to drift down there, and there's times when we need to ask him to revive it. Let's end in prayer on that. Father, Lord, I thank you for the power of your word. And the reminder, Lord, that following you is not just something in our bag of tricks that we do or a belief, but as Paul says, we are to be crucified with you. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And Father, if there are dry bones here, Lord, or there are some that have drifted away from that, I pray for personal revival. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will move, that your Holy Spirit will create that desire that you speak of. Lord, that's the start. Maybe we're not at the finish line today, but you say, whoever desires to follow me. And Lord, there may be some that are lacking in even that. So you tell us in your word that you provide even that. So Lord, that's our prayer. Provide the desire. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, make the change. And Lord, make us available to walk through this with our brothers and sisters. So we pray these things. Lord, God bless those people in children's ministry today as well. In Jesus' name, amen.